All right. Those are not gang signs, all right? Luke chapter 11. And also open to 1 John chapter 5. Luke chapter 11. Thank you for your kindness. I do appreciate it. Luke chapter 11, we're going to begin in verse 5, and then we'll turn to 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to be honest with you. This is not the message that I wanted to bring to you. I feel like there are so many needs that you have as young men and young women. You need a lot of help in relationships and dating. You really do. But that's not what God wanted me to bring to you this morning. I think you all need a lot of help in how to deal with difficulties and disappointments. I see far too many students become discouraged, really, when it's not a reason to be discouraged. But God has laid upon my heart to preach this sermon, pray and pray always. Pray and pray always. I would have to say that prayer is my greatest resource in life, and I have great resources. So do you. You have the resource of God's Word. You have the resource of the Holy Spirit. You have the resource of prayer, and that's bringing everything in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. That's bringing it to make something happen. I also have the resource of a good godly wife that helps me. And so we need resources in life, and I want you to listen. I don't feel like I'm the most qualified person to preach this, but it's heavy upon my heart. In the past year, I have seen more of my prayers answered than probably ever before in my life. And God has got my attention, and I know He hears my prayers. Prayers are powerful. And it's next to nonsense not to pray to a Heavenly Father. He wants to answer your prayer. Luke chapter 11, we'll begin in verse number 5. And He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that receiveth, seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto the children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And let's turn to 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse number 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, read those last 3 words, ready? He heareth us. And let's read verse 15 together also. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And once again, let's pray. Father, we do need you. Lord, my body is weak, and you know that. But I pray your spirit will be strong this morning during this chapel service. Father, I pray that you'll open our hearts and speak to us about this subject of prayer. God, help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to define prayer, I think it's simple. Prayer is talking to God. It's been said in numerous different ways, but I would just define it as it's talking to God. Talking to God is a glorious thing. It really is. You ever notice the people that you hang around the most, you pick up their attributes? You do. And this is why it's one of the reasons it's so important to pray, is because we begin to act and behave like our Heavenly Father. It doesn't come natural, though. We have to work at it. As a young Christian, I remember prayer was very difficult, and the drifting mind, the wandering mind, and the, you know, just never mind, fall asleep, and it's finished. It seems like it should be easy to talk to God, but it's not, because it's a spiritual thing, and there's always going to be spiritual warfare interfering with your prayers. But once you discover what it does for you and what it does around you, you'll never stop praying.
Because at that time, you have discovered the resources of prayer. And you have discovered that God will hear your prayers and God will answer your prayer. And it is my prayer for you this morning that you will discover prayer. And not just have a prayer life. And many of you, you have somewhat of a prayer life. And sometimes I would have to classify it as an anemic prayer life. But I'm asking you and I'm challenging you to step it up to have a vibrant prayer life. E.M. Bounds said, "The men who have done the most for God in the world have been early on their knees." He also said, "Wise is he in the day of trouble who knows his true source of strength and who fails not to pray." It was also E.M. Bounds that said, "Prayer is the greatest of all forces because it honors God and brings him into active aid." God shapes the world by prayer, E.M. Bounds. He shapes your life by prayer also. Corrie Ten Boom said, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire?" And if we were honest with ourselves, we'd have to say prayer is our spare tire. We go to God in prayer when we have a breakdown. We go to God in prayer when we have a problem, and we should. But we ought to pray always. Pray and pray always. For most Christians, prayer is the spare tire. It's a last resort. We forfeit the riches of heaven with prayerlessness. Can I ask you this morning, did you think to pray this morning? Did you think to pray before you came to the chapel? Did you think to pray when you looked at your checkbook and you realized you're just about overdrawn? Did you think to pray when you got that phone call that disturbed you? Did you think to pray? You fill in the blank. Did you think to pray? Number one, why don't we pray? Why don't we pray? Well, as I've said before, there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on. Satan's number one tool that he uses is try to divide us from God, because if he divides us from God, he separates the source of power that we have. Many of us live very anemic lives, very weak Christian lives, because we don't have a prayer time. We have very little prayer going in our life, and you're weak in spirit, and the tempter trips you up over and over again. Why? Because you don't have that prayer life. You're not strong in spirit. But the number one excuse is, well, I just don't have time. And I propose to you that you need to make the time, not find the time, but make the time to prayer. It's your source of power. And this morning I prayed, and yesterday I prayed, and it just becomes a natural thing that you pray. It's a dependency upon God, and God honors that. We don't think it's important. And I want to challenge you to, if that is your mindset, it is important. It is life's one of its greatest resources. And so it is very, very important. Young men, I challenge you, never step foot in the pulpit without having prayed for a long time. Never go soul winning without praying. Listen, the best evangelist is the Holy Spirit. And you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit when you go out there and knock on doors and present the Lord Jesus Christ to people. We don't believe it will make a difference. We just, well, I can handle this one. It's like a small child when they get to that 3 to 4 years of age. They don't need mom. They don't need dad. I can do everything. And that's how we are with our Heavenly Father. And we've learned that we're gifted, and we have learned that we are talented. And therefore, we don't need God. We don't pray. So number one, why don't we pray? We don't have the time. We don't think it's important. We don't believe that it's really going to make a difference. If we did believe it would make a difference, we'd be on our prayer on our knees a lot. Number two, we have the wrong view of God. I'm going to ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. We see a very interesting story here that somehow I think is just kind of hidden and we ignore it, but there's a great story here. And Israel had just been a few months out of Egypt. In verse number 9, let me double check here to make sure I got the right verse. Verse number 7 of chapter 19. Let's go to verse 11 of Exodus chapter 19. "And be ready against the third day, for the third day of the Lord will come down in the sight of all people upon Mount Sinai. Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. Now look what's going on here. We have the multitudes of Israelites. And God said, listen to me, I want you to be at the base of Mount Sinai. Do not cross the line. If you cross the line, you shall die. Let me read verse 13. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned and shot through, whether it be a beast or a man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Now that doesn't seem like a loving God. In other words, what God is saying is, this is all the closer I want you to me. That was the multitude. Now, stay with me. Let's go to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. Verse number 1, and he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders in Israel, worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. Now what's going on? He said, the multitudes, I want you to just stay right there in your place. You're not going to come any closer than this. But 74 of them were chosen to come past that line. Now let's look what happens here. Verse number 11. 9 through 11, and went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders, and they saw that God himself, saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were paved, work of sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven of his clearness, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel did he lay not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. Now look what's going on. This is something that's amazing here. They met with God. I think there was the presence of God there. So we have the multitudes, and God says, you are not coming any closer. 74 of you I will allow to come a little bit closer. You can have lunch with me. I will reveal my presence unto you. Then let's look in verses 12 and 13. Or verse 13. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God. So we have the multitude. We have 74. Now Joshua and Moses came further. And just to expedite the story here, Moses by himself saw the glory of God on top of the mount. Now what's going on there? We're all about as close to God as we want to be right now. We have a very poor view of God. If you saw God for what he really is, you would want to be near him. And I'm going to read a statement here. The scripture and experience teach that it is we, not God, who determines the degree of intimacy with him. If you're waiting for God to come to you and show himself to you and be intimate with you, you're going to be waiting a long time. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That is our role, to draw nigh to God. And even in this setting right here, there is the multitude. There is the 74. There are the two and there is the one. It's your choice. How close to God do you want to be? We see this same concept in the New Testament. We have the multitudes. We have the 12 disciples. We have the inner three. And then we have John, the apostle who Jesus loved. So we see this over and over. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. How close do you want to be to God? It is your choice. Do you desire God? Because when you see God as a very, very weak God, a God that cannot answer your prayers or do anything, that you're going to stand off in the distance. Why should I pray? Nothing ever happens. How about drawing close to God? How about getting real close? How about getting real intimate? By the way, the 74, we clap for them, but hold on, they didn't get transformed. They went back to the mixed multitudes. There was no transformation whatsoever. You know, there are Christians and then there are transformed Christians. In other words, they walk like Christ walks. They display Christ-like characters. They display godliness. So number one, why don't we pray? We don't have time. We don't think it's important. We believe it won't make a difference. We have the wrong view of God. And last, sin. We have sin in our lives. Look up here, listen to me. Sin will separate you from God. Sin will prevent your prayers from being heard. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah 59, 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. We really need to get serious about this thing called prayer. And we really need to understand that when we come to God, our hearts better be sincere. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You can't come to God. I can't come to God with a bunch of garbage in my heart when I'm regarding iniquity. You know what your sin is. You know what you dwell upon. You know what you covet. You know what you're jealous about. You know what you're lusting after. You know what you're angry about. And that's why your sins are not answered. Oh, how many times have I heard, Brother Douglas, I don't even pray anymore because God doesn't listen to me. There's a reason. And when you start understanding the riches that pour from heaven from answered prayers, you're not going to stop. No sin is worth blocking God's blessing. Confession is always necessary when we sin. If we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's one of the most forgotten verses in the Bible, I believe. We know it, we quote it, but many just don't live it. I believe when I sin, God hears my prayer, and I confess my sin. He is reliable, he is faithful and just to forgive my sins, but the biggest part is this, and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. There's too many of you that are walking around with guilt because you sinned. Guess what? You are a sinner. You will sin. And God knows that just as much as you know that. He says, I will clean you up. Too many people are just, you're looking in the rearview mirror, what you did 5 years ago, what you did 10 years ago. And the Bible's very clear. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God hates our sin. Sin is the antithesis of his nature. It is the opposite of his nature. We've got to get cleaned up if you're going to expect your prayers to be answered. What is it that you want that is holy, that is good, that is in his will? Then why aren't you praying for it? School bill to be paid? More on your bus route? Listen, I've got all kinds of prayers that I'm praying right now. I'm not even going to reveal them because you're going to think I'm crazy. Because I have a big God. And I believe he is able. And I believe he is a rewarder of faith. And I've got to make sure that I'm clean and I'm right. Some more quotes. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Groanings which cannot be uttered are often prayers which cannot be refused. There are times when I don't even know what to pray. There are times where I could be confused. And God tells us that the Holy Spirit intercesses for us. The Lord Jesus Christ intercesses for us. And there's those groanings, and those are usually the prayers that are going to get answered. Because it's God, the Holy Spirit knows, and he can intercess on your behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ knows, and he can intercess on your behalf. Hudson Taylor said, it is possible to move men through God by prayer alone. You know, interesting thing. We can move mountains. We can tunnel underneath rivers. But it's very difficult to move men, isn't it? Brother Bill, you pastor. It's like, that is one stubborn deacon, isn't it? And you're not going to move them. Only by prayer can you move people like that. You're not going to change people. You're going to get married. One of the number one problems with young couples is they think they're going to change their spouse. Good luck on that. You just pray for them. And usually the answered prayer is your change of heart, your tolerance level. Your love for them changes. To get nations back on their feet, we must first get down on our knees. The Queen of Scotland said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of England. Does the devil fear your prayers? Or does he laugh at your prayers? Here is a queen that feared John Knox and his prayers more than all the armies of England. Number two, God answers all prayers. God answers all prayers. And I know you're thinking, wait a second, Brother Douglas. He does. Jeremiah 33, 3, call unto me and I will what? And show thee great and mighty things that which thou knowest not. you only see an answered prayer as God saying yes to it. But he's either going to say yes, he's going to say no, he's going to say wait, or I'm going to add a fourth one. He's going to say, my grace is sufficient for you. Use it. So he'll answer your prayer. And I say this because a lot of Christians and young Christians, they feel like, well, if God's not going to answer my prayer, why should I even pray? He answered you. He may have said no. And this is where Satan can get his wedge in between you and God and say, see, I told you he's not going to answer your prayer. No, he told you no. You know, how many times, Tina, as parents, did we say no to our children? There was a lot of times we said no. And that is an answer to their question. There were times where we would say, well, let me think about it. But we always answered them. We never ignored them. And your heavenly Father will never ignore your prayers. He may say yes. He may say no, because I know better. Because God is infinitely wise. He is loving. And he knows more than you. You know, I look back on my life, there's a lot of prayers I thank God he did not answer. Really? And so think this one through. Don't be a spoiled little brat. Say, well, God said no, and I just can't deal with that. Well, God said no for a good reason. Are you with me this morning? Did you think to pray this morning? Pray and pray always. Pray and pray always. God answers all of our prayers. The perception, I've already said that, but God answers our prayers when he says yes, no, wait, all of the above. As a father, I used all three options. The great and mighty things that are spoken of in Jeremiah 33:3, we really think, okay, I started a bus route, and I had five people the first week, and God, I'm going to claim this promise, Jeremiah 33:3, show me great and mighty things, and then you expect to have 50 or 100 the next weekend. Doesn't happen like that. Many times, the great and mighty things is God will show you himself. And that's better than the great and mighty things that you expected. We really have God wrong in many cases. God can go totally opposite directions because he is God. And he could do anything that he wants. He loves you. He is infinitely wise. And he can answer any way he feels is best for you. Next, God encourages us to pray. We go back to the text. We see three words. Ask, seek, knock. And so we see this degree of persistence. So first we go to the Lord. And we go to 1 John 5:14. We first have to ask in his will. You know, if you're asking if you could date that unsaved girl, God's going to say no. It's not his will. If you're asking for a $40,000 vehicle, I don't think God's going to give it to you. You can't afford it. There's a lot of things God knows best and he will not answer. But there's never a time we can't ask, but we need to ask in his will. Frequently, I'll say, God, I don't have much time to visit here on Saturday. Could you please lead me to somebody who needs the Savior? And often that will take place. Just here a few weeks ago, I was in Hammond. It's like, God, where do you want me to go? I have no idea where you want me to go. And I begin to just drive around asking the Holy Spirit to show me. Got close to the high school there. I'm forgetting what high school it is. And I felt the prompting turn down this road. I'm not spooky. I'm just trying to follow the Holy Spirit. We all need to do that. And I thought, this is a pretty rough street here, Lord. Is there really going to be anybody that wants to hear the gospel? He says, pull over right here. Said, okay, and I prayed once again, Lord, show me somebody to lead to Christ. Went and knocked on one door. This probably 80-year-old lady answered the door. She had tubes up her nose. She was carrying a canister, oxygen canister. She could barely hear me, and I tried to do the best I could do, and I thought, well, this is not the one. She can't even hear me. And so I gave her a track, went to the next door. The lady next door, her name is Nicole. Amazing story. She invited me in. Usually we have to invite ourselves in. She invited me in. She said that she had been going to church in some distant town in Indiana, about 2 to 3 hours away from here. Long story short, she was so excited. She was the one that says, you are sent by God. And I said, you are exactly right. She prayed. She cried. And it was a sweet, sweet time. Now, the lady next door that I met was her mother-in-law. So I think we need to ask the Holy Spirit and lead us, and I think God will answer those prayers. But when we don't get it by asking, then we seek. Same difference here in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and what? Pray and seek my face. Seek the face of God. That's something we really don't do too often. But it is necessary. You know, when Mrs. Douglas and I begin to date, I couldn't wait to see her. She's got a pretty face now. She had a pretty face then. And I love to be with her. Well, in the same fashion, if you do something here, if you'll do a study on visions of God in the Bible, several of them are going to come up. But I think my favorite is Isaiah chapter 6. It describes the temple. It describes a vision of what I believe is a pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And it is amazing. It is a powerful thing. But this is where you have to block out everything. When I do this, I need time, 2 to 3 hours. And I seek the face of God. He wants you to be intimate with him. So we ask, we seek, and then we knock. That persistence, that shameless persistence that we see in Luke chapter 11. And the verse 13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is that bread which they're talking about. You know, there's a lot of people out there that say, yeah, listen, when you got saved, you got filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't need to beg God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, you do. You sure do. Absolutely. It's right there. One of my frequent prayers is, God, I need your Spirit. Over and over and over again. I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking, I'm persistent. You want to change your ministry? Beg God for more of the Holy Spirit. Did you hear that? You want to change ministry? Beg God for more of the Holy Spirit. You want more production on your bus route, more visitors, more souls saved? Beg God for the Holy Spirit. I'll say it again. He is the greatest evangelist, better than anybody in this room here. In a casual research, I found 40 verses that encourage us to pray. God wants you to pray. He wants to answer your prayers. Several reveal God answers our prayers in the Bible. Yes, God wants to bless us. Psalm 35:27, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which had pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. It's real simple. Do you want to live a dry, boring Christian life? Or do you want to see God's hand move upon your life? It's as simple as that. I refuse to live a Christian life where I just go through a routine. Life is very precious to me, and I hope it is precious to you also. And we all only have just a certain amount of time. Behind my desk, I have an hourglass. Actually, it's a 30-minute glass, but we all call them hourglasses. Every morning, routine, I go in there, I turn it upside down, and I just watch it for a while. That's today right there. Today will be over. I've got to do something, Father. Too much wasting time. Way too much wasting time. Well, Brother Douglas, I'm young. I've got my whole life. It goes quick. I remember Brother Bill McSpadden when his hair was not gray. And he remembers me likewise. I could say that about a lot of people here. It goes very, very quick. Next, our victories are won in the prayer closet, not in the battlefield. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. You know what? Never mind. I'll just read it to you. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. I think you're familiar with the story. But the principle here is this, couple principles. First of all, there's nowhere in that scripture where it says Moses prayed, but that is a sign of surrender. And that had to mean that Moses was saying, God, please, help us. Now, what's going on here? There was miles and miles of an Israelite caravan going into leaving Egypt. And as naturally, all the weak people failed to the back, all the old, the weak, the sick. And this is where they attacked, at the weakest point. By the way, Satan will always attack at your weak point. Be careful. I said, be careful. He knows your weaknesses. He watches you. He observes you. Be careful. And so Moses commanded Joshua to go take up battle and counterattack. And they did. Now, the Israelites should not have won that. They were not prepared to go to battle. But they won because of this. And when he grew weary and could do no more, Aaron and Hur held his hands up. Prayer is powerful. I know many of you think that, well, I'll just win the battle because I'm gifted, I'm talented. No, 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 no. You win the battles in the prayer closet. Did you hear me? You win the battles in the prayer closet. Did you think to pray this morning? Did you think to pray yesterday? Is your life pretty anemic right now? Is your life pretty empty right now? Did you think to pray? Pray and pray always. The Amalekites attacked the weakest point. Joshua and his men counterattacked. The untrained versus the trained, and the untrained won. It's not the performance, it's the prayer closet. The victories are won. If I were you, I would be praying for my future mate. How many of you have taken my marriage classes? Would you raise your hand? I tell some pretty scary stories in there, don't I? And I'd have to say that some of you girls are like, man, do I even want to get married after hearing all those stories? Now, keep in mind, I don't tell the good ones because they don't come to me for counseling. But may I say this? Marriage is a wonderful thing if you marry right, if you marry with wisdom. But I think every one of you should be praying for your future mate. And I understand you don't even know who they are, but you want the right one. I think all of you should be praying for your future family, that you will raise God-fearing young people. I think all of you should be praying for your future ministry, or if you're not in ministry, whatever it may be. It begins now in the prayer closet. Far too often it's like, well, what do I pray for? That needs to stop. You ought to have a prayer list. What do I pray for? Okay, I'll pray for my bus routes. No, pray for a lot of things. Pray for your parents. Pray for your family. Pray for good health. Pray for your future wife. Pray for your future husband. Pray for your future ministry. You know, those who pray a lot have a lot of good coincidences. Coincidences happen. They just get lucky. Those who pray have a lot of blessings. It's not that they get lucky. They have a lot of blessings. Why? They pray. A.B. Simpson said, prayer is a link that connects us with God. Andrew Murray said, oh, let the place of secret prayer become to me the most beloved spot on earth. F.B. Meyer said, the greatest tragedy of life is not our unanswered prayers, but our unoffered prayers. What have you been praying about this morning, this past week? Let me just give you a short testimony here. Some of the things that have happened in my life and Mrs. Douglas's life. First of all, the miracle of coming back here to Hammond and Hiles Anderson College from Tennessee. I resigned on a Wednesday night. It was not a pretty situation at all. I don't want to go into the details. But then the people said, how in the world are you going to sell your home? We said, we don't know. We're just going to put it on Facebook. We didn't even hire a real estate agent. We just prayed about it. Now, that is a very depressed economic area in eastern Tennessee. And people that we have known there in our former church, they were, well, we're really concerned about you, Brother and Mrs. Douglas. We don't know how you're going to sell that home. And especially in February, which is low market time. We listed it. Put it on Facebook. It spread like wildfire. We didn't even hire a real estate agent. There were 128 shares. We begin to get phone calls. And this time, we didn't even have a sign saying for sale. We eventually put up a sign. The first looker said, I'll buy it. Their finances didn't go through. The second person came in. They said, we'll buy it. Their finances went through. It was sold in less than 2 weeks. Then I said, okay, Lord, how am I going to get back to Hammond? I don't have $6,000 to hire a moving company. And Josh Suba, he goes to our church. He's a pilot, airline pilot. He called me, good friend of mine. He said, hey, I hear you're moving back. I said, that's true. He said, do you need any help? And I start chuckling. I said, yeah, I need a lot of help. He said, I'll be glad to come down there. He flew down to Knoxville, came up, spent the night, helped us move, drove a big truck up back there. The church, the little small country church that we were going to at that time, they said, Brother Douglas, how are you going to move? What, do you need help? I said, well, I think I do. We'd be glad to help. We had about 20 people there on moving day. We didn't know how we were going to do it. Before all that, we had to come up here to make a quick trip to find a house. We had less than 24 hours to find a home. We looked at, by the way, guys, just a little bit of advice. Let your wife choose the home, okay? We looked at home number one, strike one, two, strike two, three, strike three, four, five, six. It's like, oh, goodness, we're not going to do it. Finally, the seventh home we looked at, Mrs. Douglas walked in. 30 seconds in, she goes, this is it. I said, thank you, Lord. Just miracle after miracle of answered prayers. Here a few weeks ago, I prayed, Lord, I want to get connected with these young men here. Some of you guys need a lot of help. Lord, I'd like to ride a night bus with them. I picked up my cell phone. I was going to call a division leader, and the Holy Spirit said, no. Pray about it. I said, okay, Lord, I'd like to ride a night bus. That next Sunday night, Caleb Amoros saw me in the hallways. He goes, Brother Douglas, can you preach on my night bus next week? I said, what did you say? He repeated it. I said, Caleb, you're an answer to prayer. He was a little bit confused, but I knew exactly what's going on. So I rode the Division 5 night bus. What a great bunch of guys, Division 5. Some of them can even preach, too. Now listen, that's why I'm saying pray and pray always. Make it a matter of prayer. You're going to just wind up in the funny farm trying to do everything yourself. God wants to answer our prayers. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is found in the book of James, chapter 4. Yet ye have not, finish it with me, because ye ask not. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you. Pray and pray always. Would you please bow your heads?